أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين We were discussing Surah Al-Balad and of course the surah started with some qasam and then counting some of the favors that Allah has made upon human beings and guided him towards the paths of good and evil. And then the small things that human beings do, although it's good, but it's not enough to arrive at the good destination, at the end of the path of human journey. So the surah said, although you do small things, but there are bigger things that you have to do, which like going uphill, like it's like an uphill task. فَلَقْتَحَمَ الْأَقَبَةِ And then it described what Aqaba is, what the uphill road would be to do. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الْأَقَبَةِ And what will show you what is the uphill task. Now, this is what we want to discuss today, these uphill tasks. فَكُّ رَقَبَةٍ أَوْ إِطْعَامٌ فِي يَوْمٍ ذِي مَسْغَبَةٍ يَتِيمًا ذَا مَقْرَبَةٍ أَوْ مِسْكِينًا ذَا مَتْرَبَةٍ Freeing of a slave. Or feeding the needy on a day of starvation. Or an orphan among relatives, or a needy man in desolation. A few things are mentioned here, which are usually considered being acts of generosity, doing good. They are regarded to be amalun salih, which are here mentioned as uphill tasks that every human being has in this world. Now the first thing is فَكُّ رَقَبَةٍ Freeing a slave. Now this issue of slaves have been mentioned repeatedly in the Quran. And one of the criticisms which is somehow addressed, directed towards Islam is that Islam has condoned and approved slavery by, of course, explaining the laws and regulations in relation between masters and slaves. Which is true, of course, it has been endorsed, but we have to see what sort of endorsement is it, and what was the institution which was endorsed, and what were the limits for it. Now, here, freeing a slave is made to be one of those uphill tasks that every person who seeks to reach the destination should do. This shows certainly the direction and the attitude of the Quran towards slavery. That although you are allowed to take slaves, however, eventually what is the uphill task is freeing these slaves. Now one may say, okay, what's the purpose of taking slaves and then saying your task is to free them? Why not initially completely talk of abolishing slavery rather than talking in this way? To understand this, we have to somehow put the institution in its historical context. Otherwise, we would not understand it. We should not confuse this with modern age slavery, which was a business, a trade, where people went to far areas, to other continents like Africa. They captured men and women, put them on a ship and shipped them to other places of the world to sell them. This is never endorsed, of course, by Islam. The institution which was endorsed was an internationally accepted institution of about the captives of war. There is no origin there is no source for slavery, whether in Islam or in Christianity, because, you know, this is not something mentioned only in the Quran. The slaves are mentioned in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. All prophets of Abrahamian line and other prophets of other lines had endorsed the institution. However, they had mentioned that the treatment of slaves should be fair, should be generous, should be kind, should be with mercy. But they never, ever you hear any prophet of God before in old ages to have mentioned anything about abolishing slavery. Now, what was the reason for this? Did not the prophets of God care about this issue? Did they not see slavery as an issue to completely ask for the abolishment rather than giving rights to slaves and talking about the nice treatment? Now, if we put this in the historical context, we would see that this was a very useful institution. The reason being, if this institution was not in place, much bloodshed would have happened. You may say why. The source of slavery in old days, that the world was not as cruel as the modern age, by modern age I mean a couple of centuries ago certainly, was the captives of war. Now, when people fought against each other, of course the main force was manpower. There wasn't such weaponry as we have today. The main force in the war was manpower. And this manpower, when the battle somehow was concluded, the winning party, the party which was victorious, they had to decide what to do with this huge weaponry, that's the manpower of the army of the enemy. In one case, they should have killed all of them, because if they did not do that, and if the enemy was a cruel enemy, an oppressive enemy, they would have attacked again. So one solution would have been to kill all these people. The other solution would have been to imprison these captives. Now, there wasn't much resources for this. That's why you don't see the imprisonment as a main punishment in old days, because the society didn't have the provisions for imprisoning large number of people. And therefore, one other solution was to take these people, take these men with their families, bring them in your society, and make them to be assimilated in your society, as part of your society, especially if you are a faith-based society like Islam, or to kill them. There was no other solution. Now, all had agreed for reducing bloodletting. It was permissible that after a war, the captives of the war, the manpower of the enemy were taken as prisoners and as captives, and were made slaves in the victorious society. Now, this was accepted, and everyone was doing that. There are mentions in the Quran, statements in the Quran, which shows us that this institution of slavery had been very helpful in stopping bloodshed. Now, one incident is in Surah Al-Badr, that after the signs of victory came, Muslims started to take captives. And they started to take captives because they didn't want to kill, so that they have more men, which were a source of wealth for them. They would have taken these captives, they would have sold them, and they would have earned some money. And the Quran says, you were not allowed to do that. ما كان لنبي أن يكون له أسرى حتى يسخن في الأرض. You are not fighting for wealth. These people are kuffar. You should have not stopped killing them until God had revealed to you. Because This is a different war now. This is not a war about territory, this is not a war about money, about anything else. A prophet, when he enters war, he enters war for the sake of God, not for anything else. And the enemies are the most vicious people who fight a prophet. So you were not allowed to stop the war just to take captives. Now, I don't want to go into discussion about this verse, because this is a very, very important verse to analyze. However, it shows that the victorious army in old battles, as soon as they managed to control, they would have stopped bloodshed and they would have taken captives, because it was a source of wealth, as well as, of course, taking the manpower out of the other society. Now, this institution was internationally accepted. As I said, this is completely different from the institution of slavery that we have a couple of centuries ago. Absolutely different. And what religions did, what the Isa alayhi salam, Musa alayhi salam, other religions and Islam did, they advised the victorious society about these slaves. First of all, here you see, as soon as you take them and you assimilate them, you have to free them. You shouldn't keep them. You shouldn't look at them as a source of wealth. These are human beings like you. So, or as soon as, for example, they convert to Islam, you free them. As soon as you do a sin, you free a slave. As soon as you find something good about these, you free them. And here, Fakku Raqaba is mentioned as one of those uphill tasks that people should do. And therefore, the direction or the mindset that we find in Islam is, although endorsing the institution which was available, however, it never endorses the cruelty which was done on slaves, and eventually what is advice is that eventually all these slaves should be freed in your society to become members of your society. Now, one may ask, what now after the abolishment of the institution, after the institution is absolutely absent from human societies, would Islam still endorse the institution? Well, there is no institution anymore to be endorsed. And I don't think, with the sort of tendency that we find in the Quran and the sort of advice we are giving about slaves, Islam would not endorse this abolishment of slavery. Our source resources are quite different. Our means of war are quite different now. Manpower is not that important in wars as it was before. And therefore one can see from the direction, from the mindset found in the verses of the Quran, yes, this is something which is desirable at the moment. Although, taking prisoners of war in long wars, like for example in Iran-Iraq war that we had prisoners of war for almost 15 years, that was not something better than slavery. I mean, we had people who were in prison for 15 years. If the war goes longer, if someone stays in prison for 20 years, 25 years, you can imagine that the type of life in prison for a person being free, just in the psychological sense of the term, is not much better than someone living in the society and just as a social terminology being called a slave in the sense of relationship. We don't find much difference. The only thing is, first of all, you are not allowed, according to the rules of Islam, to take anyone as a slave unless it is in a battle. In an unjust battle, you cannot take Muslims who fight against each other as slaves. It's just kuf fighting against Islam, then you can take them as slaves. You could, of course, as I said, the institution is now abolished. And secondly, you have to treat them in a nice and respectful manner, which is much better than putting a person in prison. Now, you don't, of course, accuse me of supporting the institution of slavery. I just want to say that being in prison for 20 years or 25 years as a captive of war is not much better if we judge the way we deal with our captives of war in the past and now. It is not much better than a person being a slave. Yes, in the case of short battles or short wars, in which in a just quick battle people are captured, it's much better to free them. And this was actually in place as well, exchange of prisoners of war instead of taking them as a slave, just the way we do today. Now, that's something about slavery. What we see here is that the uphill task is to free the slaves. Although you take them, although you bring them to your society, you make them part of your society, however, they should not remain as slaves. You have to free them. This is one of those uphill tasks. So, فَكُّ رَغَبَةٍ. The other one, أَوْ إِطْعَامٌ فِي يَوْمٍ ذِي مَسْغَبَةٍ, or feeding the needy on a day of starvation, like in a drought or famine, or when the society goes very weak and poor financially, you should not only think about yourself, only worry about yourself. It is in these days which the value of this action would be more than just in days of comfort and wealth. إِطْعَامٌ فِي يَوْمٍ ذِي مَسْغَبَةٍ. Because usually when society goes poor, everyone is worried about themselves, trying to hoard for future, to keep things for future. And here the Quran says, it is that uphill task that you have to do in those days. And who are these people that you have to feed? يَتِيمًا ذَا مَغْرَبَةٍ. Your relatives who are without someone to attend to them. Of course, orphans in your family, or any other person who does not have anyone to support them, you have to feed them. Or outside your family, outside your relatives, miskinan za matraba, a needy person who is absolutely destitute. Za matraba, matraba is from turba, from dust, from ground. Someone who is absolutely stuck to the ground because of poverty, cannot do anything, has no hope and no windows of getting anything from anywhere. Now, so there are two things which are mentioned here as the most important uphill task. First of all, فَكُّ رَقَبَةٍ. And فَكُّ رَقَبَةٍ could be certainly freeing a slave or freeing a person from something which has made them like a slave, like a debt or being in prison or whatever. We can somehow extend this idea of فَكُّ رَقَبَةٍ or feeding. The two things are mentioned here. And of course, types of feeding are mentioned as feeding an orphan who is a relative or a poor who is absolutely destitute. However, this is not enough. This is not enough. ثُمَّ كَانَ مِنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْمَرْحَمَةِ. Then, in addition to that, this ثُمَّ here means in addition to that, he should be from those who believe and enjoin one another to patience and enjoin one another to compassion. Now, what the verse says, actually, putting them together and taking the meaning of ثُمَّ in addition, means doing those things without faith is not useful. Is not useful. Usually we think that any act which is good should be rewarded. And therefore, if a person is not faithful, has no faith in God, and does these good things, should be rewarded by Allah on the Day of Judgment. However, this is not the case. You may say that this is not justice. No, this is absolute justice. I will explain now, and if you want to challenge me later, you can, inshallah. Now, the people who do good in this world, they may receive good in this world. That's the system of justice which goes. You give from one hand, you receive from the other hand. This is the system of justice in this world. You do good, people do good to you or to your children, regardless whether you are faithful or unfaithful. This is something which happens in this world. However, when we go to next world, when we are somehow closing and approaching that center of everything, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we would see that everything fades away unless it is in His direction. So if you do anything in another direction, it would not remain with you as you go closer and closer. We have this tradition which is quite rational, and all faiths believe in it, and even all people without faith believe in it, that إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ, the actions are priced, are measured and valued by the intention by which they are executed. So if you do a good act with an evil intention, no one would reward you. No one says that you deserve a reward. For example, if you want to kill someone on the street and you attack him, and a car was going to hit him, by your attack the person is thrown away out of the way of the car and is saved, no one would reward you or commend you for saving that person, because you had an evil intention. Incidentally or accidentally, you saved his life. What we do in this world would somehow become apparent to us as we go closer to God, that these actions were just to show your love towards Him, nothing else. It is the source. And if while you are going into that direction, although you have done many good things, but you always turn away because you cannot look, you cannot submit, then all those acts are not only not good, they would somehow become your burden. Somehow become your burden, because you did it out of self-centeredness. And self-centeredness is something which you cannot take with yourself to the vicinity of the Lord. We have many, many verses in the Quran. That's مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَعْمَالُهُمْ كَرَمَادٍ اشْتَدَّتْ بِهِ الرِّيحُ فِي يَوْمٍ عَاصِفٍ. The kuffar who turn against the direction of God, their actions are just like ashes which are scattered on a windy day. The winds would scatter them. This very famous verse in the Quran, كُلُّ شَيْءٍ هَالِكٌ إِلَّا وَجْهَهُ, everything would perish except what is in His direction. Now, some say Allah wajha means His face. Of course, that has no meaning. And some literalists will say that eventually on the day of judgment, everything would perish and only the face of God would remain. No, wajh here doesn't mean face. It means direction. Everything would perish except that which is in His direction. You would see that. Of course, those people whose eyes are open, they see it on this day. But everyone would see and experience this as they go closer and closer to Him. If you are self-centered and do good things for your self-centeredness, no matter, I mean, some people value things which are good because they say this is according to our character. And their character is what is the center of their attention. This would remain for them as they go from this world. We take everything with us from this world to the next world. And if they are self-centered, they never can submit to God. And the closer they go, the more difficult their situation will become. And these acts would not avail them. In another word, we can say that we have two memories. It's very interesting. When we die, of course, our brain, we don't take it with us. It's buried with our body. And our brain, you know, is the center of our memory. All our memory is stored in our brain. So if that brain is taken away from the soul, then how the soul remembers? This is one of the most difficult issues which some theologians have discussed. And the discussion has led to this point that we have two memories. And then this is supported by many, many traditions. One is the outward memory, things that we remember from what we have done. That is stored in the brain. There's another memory which is in our mithali bodies, in our soul, which is much more clear. There you do not forget anything. Everything is remembered as if you are just looking at it in the broad daylight. Everything is remembered. Whatever you have done since infancy, you have heard, you have done, the way you are treated, the way you have treated, everything is stored in that inward memory of human being. And that is your book, this book of actions that Allah mentions in the Quran very much, that every person has a book, stick to their neck, and on the day of judgment we open it. Now, that memory, when you go to Barzakh, inshallah you will see that you remember everything. You recognize each other. يَتَعَارَفُونَ بَيْنَهُمْ They recognize each other. Although the brain is not there anymore, but that memory which is inscribed in the soul through the brain. Everything in this world happens through the body. Without this body, we wouldn't have been what we will be. So everything would be transferred from this body, including from the brain, to the soul, and the soul would remember everything. Now, if you are self-centered, this is something that you cannot separate from yourself. It is very difficult to change in next world. We are the way we make ourselves in this world. And then in the next world, we just like and dislike certain things. If we are self-centered, we dislike to go close to the Lord. And since everything is moving towards Him, the more the whole world moves ahead, the more difficult the situation will become for those who are self-centered. And the more pleasant will become for those who love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And why everything is going towards Him? Because that is the destination. إِلَاللَّهِ مَرْجِعُكُمْ جَمِيعًا Your return, your destination will be to God, because God wants to give you what He has. He wants to share with you. Now, you can only share that if you make your direction towards Him. If you turn away from Him, you cannot share whatever He has, and that would only create you and increase your pain. So, if you do not have faith, doing these things is good for this world. It may be good for Barzakh to some extent, but certainly not when you go closer and closer to the Lord. So this is ثُمَّ كَانَ مِنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا Is faith in itself enough? You may say that, okay, faith means that facing towards Allah, giving ourselves the direction where everything is going, and therefore, what's the value of action? This is what certain Christians, like Protestants, for example, say that it's only faith which saves. And some Muslims, like Murji'ites, for example, the Murji'ah who were formed in early centuries of Islam, they were saying that faith is enough. And some Shias, they say that love of Ahlul Bayt is enough. That means faith. Love of Ahlul Bayt is enough. Now, the Quran emphasizes on two things, two elements. It's faith, and what you make with this faith. Faith is the raw material. Without faith, you can't do anything. You can't reach anywhere. However, with faith, you have a land which you can it's like, just like a plowed land, that you can sow the seeds which would grow for you. If you don't do it, again, you don't get anywhere. Very difficult, probably. Very difficult. Now, this is what the Quran says. يَوْمَ يَأْتِي بَعْضُ آيَاتِ رَبِّكَ. The day when the signs of your Lord come. That's the death. لَا يَنْفَعُ نَفْسًا إِيمَانُهَا لَمْ تَكُنْ آمَنَتْ. Now, on that day, if someone says, I believe, it's not beneficial. Why? Because it's very superficial. He says it because he's afraid. That's not going to stick in the soul. As soon as that fear goes, the faith would go. So it's not beneficial. It would not avail. لَا يَنْفَعُ نَفْسًا إِيمَانُهَا لَمْ تَكُنْ آمَنَتْ مِنْ قَابْلُ. Who had not faith before. أَوْ كَسَبَتْ فِي إِيمَانَهَا خَيْرًا. Or had faith but did not achieve anything by that faith. So, this إيمان عمل صالح الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات. You see it in the Quran everywhere. These should go together. إيمان is only the raw material. Then you have to make your soul, yourself, with that raw material to deserve going towards that place, sharing God what he has, sharing with God what he has. So it is important to have the two elements. And this is what is mentioned here. ثُمَّ كَانَ مِنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْمَرْحَمَةِ. Now, two main elements are action in faith are mentioned here. Action in faith. One is patience, having patience in this world, which is like the head for the body compared to faith. We have in many traditions that if a person does not have patience, is like the faith which doesn't have patience is like the person who doesn't have head, a body without a head. So patience and mercy towards others. One is personal, the other is social. Marhama is what you show to others. Patience is what you keep in yourself, what you have in your own soul. So these are the two main elements of faith, because it's through this patience that you do whatever you do in this world. You worship because you are patient on ibadah. You refrain from sins because you are patient in refraining from sin. You have patience on calamities which come on you. These are the three aspects of patience. So this is the biggest element of faith, patience, that's mentioned. And that is not enough, of course. You have to arrange, organize your relation with others according to mercy. وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْمَرْحَمَةِ. And advise one another to patience and advise one another to compassion. أُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ الْمَيْمَنَةِ. These are the people of Maymana. Now, Maymana may mean Yameen, as we have in other verses, أَصْحَابُ الْيَمِينَ, the people of the right hand. Or may mean prosperity, success, from Yumn. Yumn means success and prosperity. And both are the same thing. Allah mentions أَصْحَابُ الْيَمِينَ وَأَصْحَابُ الشَّمَالِ, people of the right hand, people of the left hand. Now, usually, the exegetes say that the Arabs categorized people like this. People who were prosperous, people who were good, they said these are the people of the right hand, or vice versa. Evil people were people of the left hand. However, there might be one deeper reality to this. We don't know how the directions are on the Day of Judgment. We don't know. And right hand and left hand of whom? Of what? Probably there is a reality to this. That when we are classified on the Day of Judgment, there is a right and left. Of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't have right and left. He doesn't have directions. But there should be a right and left. Something which we would realize when we go to the next world. People have discussed about the directions of space in Barzakh. We know that in Barzakh we have directions of space, but it's absolutely different from the direction of space that we have in this world. Like time, which is absolutely different, but still the directions of space are there. What about on the Day of Judgment? Then could we say there are Yamin and Yasar, Yamin and Shamal on the Day of Judgment, that people who are good would go to Yamin, people who are evil would go to Shamal? There is a possibility for that, because not all these things are absolutely understandable, because they are talking about something of a different nature, of a different dimension. However, we can just go for the formal and traditional exegesis that Ashabul Yameen are people who are prosperous, because everything which is in Yameen is regarded by Arabs to be of success and prosper, and the Shamal on the contrary. So here, Ulaika Ashabul Maimana, these who do this, first of all, they go the uphill task, and they do Fakku Raqaba aw it'amun fi yawmin dhi masghaba. Then they have faith, then they advise to mercy, then they advise to patience. These are Ashabul Maimana or Ashabul Yameen. Now, the Suratul Waqa'a categorizes people, classifies them in Ashabul Yameen wa Ashabul Shimal wa Sabiqoon As-Sabiqoon. Ulaika Al-Muqarrabun, those who are brought close. Now you may say that if this is doing all these things would make a person from Ashabul Yameen, what would be the conditions to become one of the Muqarrabun? Well, do not ask me that. The conditions are very hard. These are just to become from Ashabul Yameen. The conditions to become from Muqarrabun is very hard. It's to do with the center of human love. Love, this mahabba, hub. When everything is absolutely, absolutely vanished from the heart, except that hub for Allah, then a person would become from Muqarrabun. Then it's attracted. Love attracts, of course, because love is reciprocal. It is attracted and brought close to the Lord. وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِآيَاتِنَا هُمْ أَصْحَابُ الْمَشْأَمَةِ. But those who defy our signs, they are the people of the left hand. Or here it's not saying Shumal, it says Mash'ama, which is from Shu'um. Shu'um is evil, bad omen, something which hurts. This is Shu'um. Something which brings evil and bad omen all the time. So these are the people of Mash'ama. Alayhim narun mu'sada. Now, those who are disbelievers, kuffar, then their actions are not important anymore. Their actions, because their actions are not counted. With kufr, you can reach nowhere. With iman, there is a possibility. With kufr, you can reach nowhere. Therefore, عليهم نار مؤسدة. Over them will be a closed fire. Closed here, مؤسدة is from إيساد. When you completely shut everything in a room. For example, if we are in this room, if we close all the windows and all the doors, and imagine in a hot summer day we do this without any air condition, what will happen? Now, the hell is like this. It's closed from everywhere. And the reason, of course, is that these evil people should not come out of it. Although even if they come out of it, even if they find a way, they would themselves return, because they cannot breathe out of hell. But this is completely circling them. This nar, this fire, is completely circling them. So, alayhim narun mu'sada. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi tahirin.
Thank you, Sheikh. We'll now have 10 minutes for the question and answers. Are there any questions? Okay, well, I have a question. You mentioned that if you do a good action with an evil intention, it won't be rewarded. What if you do an evil action with a good intention?
Yes, you will be rewarded for that. Evil action in what sense? You mean something which is bad?
Something like the terrorist attacks. They did it with a good intention.
Yeah. That's very difficult. That's very difficult to judge. What we have in a tradition from Amir al-Mu'min about Khawarij, because Khawarij fought against Ali with good intention. I don't talk about Ibn Muljam and some other very, very evil people among Khawarij. Those who fought against Amir al-Mu'mineen and against others with good intention. Now, Amir al-Mu'mineen said, لا تقتلوا الخوارج بعدي. Do not kill Khawarij after me. فليس من طلب الحق فأخطأه كمن طلب الباطل فأدركه. Because the one who is after haq, but misses it, goes wrong, does something evil. I mean, fighting against Amir al-Mu'mineen is very evil, isn't it? Fighting against the Waliullah. But he says, the one who is after haq, but misses it, is not like the one who is after batil, but finds it. Like, in, of course, he meant Muawiyah and people who fought against him in Safin, that they were really after batil. They did it for dunya. They did it. They knew that Ali is on haq and they did it. So they were after batil, they found it. But Khawarij, they were after haq and they missed it. Now, what, how Allah would judge them, I don't know, on the day of judgment. We have to wait and see, inshallah.
Are there any other questions?
Alaykum, Shaykh.
Alaykum as-salam.
You mentioned that to some extent they might be rewarded in barzakh for those who don't do without faith doing an action. What did you mean by that?
You know, barzakh is somehow an extension of this world. And therefore, to some extent, some of the systems which are working in this world would work in barzakh as well. And therefore, for example, if someone is kind to their parents, for example, they will be rewarded in this world and to some extent in barzakh. Although as people go deeper and deeper in barzakh, this will go away. Because in barzakh, we start a journey as well. And that means we go deeper and deeper. The more we distance from this world, the more things would turn close to what happens in akhirah. And therefore, to some extent, yes, people who are good in this world, in their treatment of others, would see good in the upper layers of barzakh, not when they go deeper and deeper.
Can I ask you please to repeat what are the three characteristics of a person who has patience?
It's patience on ibadah, because for example, if you want to do your prayers on time, if you want to fast, if you have to go to jihad, all these need patience. So this is patience on ibadah. Also, you have to refrain from sins, from things which are forbidden. That needs patience as well, because you are somehow stopping yourself from the pleasures that your body needs in some cases, or from your greed or other things, and this needs patience. So this is patience over some what is forbidden, and patience over your worship, and the third is patience over what comes to you in this world, calamities, difficulties, and all these things. These are three categories of patience. Is rahma.
Uh-huh.
Marhama is rahma.
But patience is for others and marhama is for yourself. What
no, patience is for yourself. Patience. Marhama is for others. Of course, mercy is something which will manifest itself in your relation with others. So, it's talking about two aspects of faith, which one is sort of internal and the other one is what you show to your community.
Assalamualaikum. You mentioned about the memory, the other memory, the memory of the soul.
Is this similar to what it says that on the day of Qiyamah, your body parts will speak itself? You don't have to say anything, but the individual parts will say. Is it a similar concept there?
Yes, to some extent, because the memory of the soul is different from our memory in this world. Our memory here is stored in brain. Memory of the soul is stored everywhere in the soul, so to speak. So every, because then when your soul is given another body, then every part of that soul remembers what has happened in the past. And as I said, this is what Allah calls the book of actions. And this is what, on the first night in grave, which they say is the most terrible period of every person's life, what the angel who is Fattanul Qubur, Ruman, would do with the soul, brings the memory up, in a sense, switches on the memory of the soul, that Ruman, who is Fattanul Qubur, which we have in tradition, that he brings out the book of the actions of a person and sticks it to its chest or whatever we have in traditions. As soon as we die, initially maybe the soul doesn't know very well what has happened or doesn't know, doesn't remember good. But as soon as that Fatanul Qubur comes, switches on the memory of the soul. Well, this is in ordinary language we're talking. It's much more complicated than that. Then everything will be remembered. And that's why in tradition we have, in the language of the tradition, it says that when Ruman comes, it makes the person to sit and tells, well, this is of course the soul, not the body, and tells him, write whatever you have done from the beginning to the end. And the person says, I do not remember, what have I done? And he says, I will make you remember. And as soon as he says this, the person, just like very vivid picture, everything from the infancy to the moment of death would come in front of the eye. That's what I call switching on the memory of the soul. And this, then that memory is much sharper than our memory. In the brain, of course, forgets. That memory never forgets.
Any other questions?
Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh.
Alaykum as-salam.
Alhamdulillah. We are finishing the surah, yes?
We did finish.
Yes. Except I've just run through it and tried to make a summary of it. And I'm slightly confused. Not much, just a little bit. Because
so you are better than better off than us.
I thought so, yes. Yes. It's quite clear. Talking about two parts and then says, and man had not attempted the ascent. Right? So that's where the parting is. And then it says about Aqaba, and what would you think is Aqaba? Then it's given examples of Aqaba is free, a slave, day of hunger, orphan, near of kin. Now, that ascent, it doesn't sound like it's too religious. It sounds more to do with the character of a person. If you know what I mean. It's about humanity. It's not about praying five times a day and going into Namaz al-Shab or something.
Yes.
It sounds more like God is trying to say, you know, all I am about is love and love for the people who are misfortunate.
Yes,
you know?
Yes.
It sounds more like that. So the basis of this surah, was it very early when God had not ordained the prayers, or is it for a particular reason that surah?
No, that's why it mentions ثُمَّ كَانَ مِنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. In addition to that, he has to be faithful. So, because these acts are what the conscience of every human being would accept, and therefore it has come at the beginning, this is what we advise you that you have to do. However, this is not enough. In addition to that, you have to have faith. And you have to advise each other to patience and mercy, which are components of a real faith. Patience and mercy are components of real faith. Therefore, those things are mentioned at the beginning, which everyone says, okay, for example, a kafir may say, okay, I will do these things as well, because these are good. However, it says that's not enough. You have to have faith as well. Is that clear or
well, the reason
more confusing?
No, not at all. The reason I brought it up is because very often we find the familiar ayat in the Quran, you know, which to do with waatu zakat, and you know, you have established prayer and give zakat. That is such a common thing in most of the Quran.
Yes, this is a very early surah. Yes, you are right.
It's
a very early surah. And therefore, its tone is absolutely different. It's not talking about the established salat and established zakat, the formal ones. It's talking about the spirit of it now, rather than the form of it.
Do we have any more questions?
I just wanted to ask, the criteria of that faith, is it just the belief in Allah, or is it belief in prophets, the Ahlul Bayt? How far does that go?
Initially, of course, the core of faith is belief in Allah. And that is what would benefit people. Because that faith comes from a sort of love, which is the main criteria of categorizing people of in the Day of Judgment. We have many traditions about this. That's, the Prophet said, "Al-mar'u ma'a man ahab." Every person will be with what they love. Even if a man has loved a stone, they will be with that stone on the Day of Judgment. And Imam Al-Baqir was asked that, is love part of faith? And he said, "Hal ad-din illa al-hub." His faith, anything but love. So that is there. However, when prophets of God come, like for example, when Jesus comes and wants to give form to that love, say, okay, now you have love, what should you do? Then if someone rejects, that will become a kafir. Otherwise, no. If for example, after Jesus, our prophet has come, if Christians realize that, yes, this is something which would give them the true message of God, and they reject because of their religion, they become kafir. Otherwise, they don't know. So they have their own faith, they have their own religion, they have their own love for God. Provided that love is not somehow shaped wrongly. Because if you bring wrong ideas, for example, the idolaters have love as well. They worship, for example, an idol as a symbol of God. However, it's formed badly. And therefore, that is going to harm them. That is going to make life difficult for them. And what we view is that the Trinity is going to harm the people who believe in it. Although they have love, but it's going to harm them on the Day of Judgment, because they cannot somehow concentrate in their love. And that is why the emphasis is so much on Tawheed in all Abrahamian faiths, especially in Islam. That make your face towards God, make your direction towards Him. This is something which would take you straight away to His vicinity and make you share what He has. And if we just digress here and there, then we will have difficulties. How much, how long, I don't know, but we will have difficulties.
I think we'll end there. Thanks so much.
Thank you.